Father, we love you this morning, God. We lift your name on high. Lord, you are majestic. Lord, you are holy. You are other. Lord, there is none like you. Thank you for your miraculous coming, and thank you for the miraculous work that you do in each and every one of our hearts. We love you and we trust you and we celebrate you today. In Jesus' name, you can all be seated.
We're going to ask that the kids stay just for a moment as we do our Advent reflection for this Sunday. If you're not familiar, Advent is just a time that as Christians we celebrate Jesus's coming, death, resurrection, and also his future coming. This week the theme is joy. Everybody has one on their, should have one on their table, so if you want to follow along you can. But for the scripture reading, it comes out of Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the dry land will be glad. The desert will rejoice and blossom like a wildflower. It will blossom abundantly and will also rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. And we're just going to take a second to pray together. Heavenly Father, you see all things, even us, your people, as we faithfully gather this day and await the celebration of the Lord's birth. Enable us by your grace to persevere in the faith, to take joy in our salvation, and to celebrate it always with solemn worship and great rejoicing. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Excellent. All right. Good morning, y'all. Glad y'all are here. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 this morning. If you don't have a hard copy of your Bible with you, you can open up your phone if you have the YouVersion Bible app and you search on the events there in that app. You will find both the scriptures that we'll be reading this morning and the notes. And you can follow along, even save that event, use it as a kind of discussion guide for your family or with your friends later this week. But John chapter 16 is where we're going to start this morning. My name, if I haven't met you yet, my name's Evan McGinty. Myself and Larry are going to have an opportunity to do our Bible study time with you this morning. We are continuing in our series that we've labeled Upside Down Christmas. And now I don't know about y'all, but when I heard Adam say a few minutes ago that it's like 8 days till Christmas, I feel like my Christmas is upside down right now. It's we are on the home stretch, y'all, right? Anybody else feeling upside down right now, right? This is that time where it's crunch time and everything is probably in shambles. You're rushing around for your last minute gifts and rushing around trying to make sure you have all your recipes ready. But this is a time of year where we try to remember and reflect on the person of Jesus, the reason that we like to gather here at Bridge Church and what we want to worship and talk about. And we really wanted to spend this past month just talking about the entrance of the Messiah, how when Jesus comes, it really turns Christmas and the idea of Christmas and what we think about Christmas, everything upside down. And so we've been talking about the people of Jesus, how we're servants, not soldiers. We've been talking about the purpose of Jesus and how he came to save sinners. This week, we're going to talk about what I would say, and after I don't know how many years of being in a small group here at Bridge Church, I would say that this is the most frequent prayer request that is given at small group, and that is the request for peace, right? We're going to talk about peace. This is what I often hear in small group. I myself, what I'm asking for in prayer is peace, and we're all looking for peace, asking for peace, because we all have trouble, right? We all experience different kinds of trouble in our lives. Sometimes we ask for peace, we request for peace because we've got trouble within a relationship. You know, can you pray for peace in my household? Can you pray for peace in work circumstances? Sometimes we've got trouble in health or in someone else's health in their life, and we're saying, can you pray for that family and that they will have peace? Sometimes we're praying for peace because there's trouble in society and culture in the nations and in our own nation around us. And we're just praying, can we please have peace. I don't know, has anybody been through Dave Ramsey's course on finances? What's it called? financial peace, right? We all want peace even in our finances. We all are struggling for, reaching for, praying for, asking for peace because of the trouble that we find ourselves in so often. And this Christmas season, this is a time where we are reminded of our need for peace. It's a time where we're reminded of the good news of the gospel and the entrance of this great news that the hosts brought to the shepherds out in the field. What did they say? They said, peace on earth. There would be peace on earth and goodwill towards men. This crazy, wild news. I love how the famous American poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow put it in one of his poems. It's been turned into a Christmas carol that you may know. It starts, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, wild and sweet the words repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's wild and sweet. This good news of Christmas, it's crazy that we could have peace with so much trouble, but it's oh so sweet, the thought of peace. And our longing for peace that you and I have and that we're always requesting for in prayer, this is not a new longing. This has been a longing that the people have had throughout time. You even look through the Bible, you see time and time again where people are crying out for peace. The good news for us is that you also see time and time again where God wants to give peace. God is eager to give peace. There's actually, in Numbers chapter 6, there's a familiar passage. It's called the priestly blessing, is what it's often called. And this was something that God told Aaron, the priest at the time, over his people. He said, hey, go and give this blessing to all of my people. They need to know this. They need to feel this. They need to have this spoken over them. And here was the priestly blessing. The Lord bless you, keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Right? That's how the song, y'all were hearing it. You know you were hearing it as I was saying it. Oh, that's it. Amen. All right. And it's it turned the two verses into like a 13-minute song. But it's a great blessing. And it's what we're all looking for. We want this peace. Bless us with peace. We've all had this longing for peace, and we also know that God wants to give peace. So I want us to look this morning, just briefly, at a passage of Scripture where Jesus himself talks about peace. This is in John chapter 16, and we're just going to read one verse. It's verse 33, a little bit of context to what's going on here. This is actually in a section of Scripture that's often called the farewell discourse, and it's called that because this is basically Jesus talking to his disciples, giving a farewell address. This is kind of the last things he's saying to them as he heads to the cross, as he's beginning to prepare to go to the cross. And in fact, this verse is kind of the last piece of that farewell discourse as he's beginning to make his way away. And this is what he says, John 16, 33. Says, I have said these things to you, as he's been talking to them for a while, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So I want you to notice two promises that Jesus gives in this verse. Two promises. He says, in me, that's in Christ, you'll have peace. He also says, in the world, you will have trouble. Now, I want you to go with me for a second. Close your eyes, and I want you to picture yourself at peace. All right? Picture yourself at peace. Maybe for you, and I want you to feel the scene, really, right? Feel the scene where you're at when you picture yourself at peace. What are the sounds around you? What are the sights around you? What do you feel? Are you feeling the feeling of sand beneath you and the sound of waves crashing? You know, maybe you're hearing the noise of leaves beneath your feet as you're walking through the woods. Where are you? What's going on around you when you picture yourself finally at peace? Now, as you kind of come out of that picturing, wherever you are when you picture yourself at peace, I can all but guarantee you that you are not anywhere near trouble, right? You are not anywhere near trouble. Because when we think of peace, what we think of is the absence of trouble. When we picture ourselves at peace and in peace, what we think of is the absence of trouble. And look, this isn't surprising because our need for peace is most evident when things are in discord, when there's
uncertainty, when we're feeling anxiety, when there's chaos around us, that's when we're reminded of our need for peace, when we are in times of trouble. If you're asking your friends to pray for you to have peace, then it's probably because something is troubling you, right? The Bible actually has a word for this kind of troubling feeling that we have, right? This feeling of opposition, maybe even state of opposition that we're in. The Bible calls it enmity. This is what you see it first in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This actually happens right, this is part of the fall, right? So you had everything was great, and then sin, everything not so great. And as part of that curse after the fall, God says there will be enmity between man and woman, between them and their children, between us and God. There's enmity. This state of opposition, this feeling of opposition, this troubling circumstance that we all face and feel and know. So we have, ever since the Garden of Eden, people have been just longing for peace, longing for harmony. You could almost say that when anyone, since the Garden, has closed their eyes and pictured themselves at peace, it's been just a replaying of the Garden of Eden. We all just want something that's like what it was like back then. We want some sort of pathway that goes away from the trouble that we feel. Here's the thing. We're really, really good at recognizing our need for peace, how we need peace in our lives. And we need to keep asking for peace. I don't want discouraging us for praying for one another in peace. Please continue to request that in small group. But you know what we've always struggled with? We've always struggled with, how do we get peace? We've struggled with the search for peace. What exactly is the pathway to peace? That's where we struggle. See, we often think that the pathway to peace is eliminating or abandoning whatever it is that's troubling us. That's what we think a pathway to peace is. Can we just eliminate or just abandon altogether the things that are troubling us? And you can see the logic in this, right? If peace is, well, the absence of trouble, then if we just get rid of trouble, then we'll have peace. That's the logic that goes through our head, right? I think about it this way. Just as you're looking at the person that's at the table with you, the people across from you at the table or next to you, think about if you wanted to go and buy that person peace for Christmas this year. Well, how would you go about it? Where would you go to get it? Where would you go to buy the person next to you peace? What does that even look like? I'll give it a shot. So if I go if I want to buy Lane peace, all right, we all know Lane. So if I wanted to buy Lane peace, I'm going to go buy him a deer stand, right? Because you give Lane a brand new deer stand, he goes set it up in the woods. Oh, man, he's going to feel at peace. If I wanted to buy my wife peace for Christmas, she's pointing at me. You better be careful what I say. I'm not going to follow through with this. This is the trouble. I shouldn't have chosen my wife. This is a bad choice. Because, yeah, like going to the spa would be a great one for her, right? To be able to go, be at peace there. Basically, what we're saying is when we think about purchasing or going to find peace for another person, we're trying to find an escape route, right? We're trying to give that person an escape route. A deer stand is a great escape route from the trouble that you're feeling. A day at the spa, a great escape route from the trouble that you experience. And look, an escape route, it's a wonderful Christmas gift. Don't get me wrong. Like, please, by all means. I mean, I'm obviously not purchasing that for my wife. I wish I was. But it's a great Christmas present, right? But it's a terrible strategy for getting lasting peace, right? An escape route is a terrible strategy for actually finding lasting peace. Because if our strategy for getting peace is just removing whatever is troubling us or abandoning altogether whatever is troubling us, then peace becomes temporary. It's just brief. It's temporary. Because the list of things that are going to trouble us, the list of things that can and will trouble you, it's long. It's never ending, right? This is just part of living in a troubling world. This is part of living in a troubling world. Also, if the strategy for getting peace is just removing or abandoning whatever it is that is troubling us, then our world kind of becomes a little fake. The world we're living in, it's very inauthentic. Because what we do is we just slowly separate ourselves from anything that's actually real. So the truth is, real relationships have real disagreements. That's part of a real relationship. You know, real bodies, they age and begin to fall apart. That's just real. Real societies, real communities like the one we live in, man, they're really messed up, right? That's just part of things being real. That's part, this trouble is part of being alive in a broken world. That's how it is. Remember again, Jesus' two promises that he looked at his disciples, looked them in the face and said, here's two promises. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have peace. In me, you will have peace. Both are true. In the world, you will have trouble. In Christ, you will have peace. I want you to just take a second to revisit that scene that you first created in your mind when I asked you to picture yourself at peace. Wherever it is that you are, whether you're in the mountains or at the beach, whatever it is, where are you when you picture yourself at peace? If you are picturing a scene that has no trouble in it whatsoever, what we are doing is portraying a very cowardly version of peace, right? It is a very cowardly version of peace. It's not the kind of peace that the Bible talks about that says surpasses all understanding. It surpasses all understanding. The good news that we see in the Bible is that in Christ, we can close our eyes and picture chaos and peace. The good news is that we can be with chaos and trouble around us and at peace in us. Both are true. So the warning, I think, for us is that if the peace that we're searching for, the peace that we're always after, always reaching for, if that kind of peace can only exist inside a vacuum, then you're going to spend your life searching for it. You're going to spend your life turning your wheels looking for that. If the kind of peace that you're looking for, if the pursuit for that peace requires that you abandon everything that's troubling you, then you may just have nothing left, right? You may just have nothing left. Remember, as Jesus is looking at his disciples, it's his farewell discourse. He's talking about peace. He's on his way to the cross, and he's talking about peace. He's talking to his disciples who will soon be persecuted for their faith, and he's saying, you will have peace. He's talking to people who are going to go make disciples of people who will soon be burned like torches on the city walls. And he's promising them peace, trouble, and peace. So if we're exhausted by the search for peace during these troubled times, I think maybe we've misunderstood peace. Maybe, just maybe, we've misunderstood peace. And what we really need to ask is, what is peace? What is peace really? That's what I'm going to have Larry come up, and he's going to talk to us about how does God define peace? When we look at the Bible, how does he define peace, and what is the pathway to getting the kind of peace that's in the Bible? We're going to have Larry share with us.
You know, God thinks differently about a lot of things than we do. And that makes sense, because in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verse 8 and 9, God tells, through the prophet Isaiah, he tells his people, my thoughts are different from your thoughts, and my ways are different from your ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than yours. God just thinks differently about a lot of things than we do. And it's the same way with this concept of peace. Evan kind of showed us kind of what we think of peace, and that's the absence of trouble, the absence of problems in our lives, but that's not how God thinks of peace. God's peace is qualitatively different than our version of peace. So different that Jesus says in John the 14th chapter, in the 27th verse, Jesus tells his disciples, peace I give you. My peace I give to you. But I don't give you peace as the world gives it. It's different. The Bible's word for peace, especially in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for it is a word you probably heard, is called shalom. You probably heard of it. As a matter of fact, some people in Jewish traditions, they greet each other with this word, shalom. And what that word really means at its deepest level is completeness, wholeness, harmony. What's different, one of the things that's different about God's peace is that it is not dependent on external circumstances. It's not. It really is based upon the internal condition of one's heart. See, worldly peace focuses on the outside and tries to work itself in. But as Evan kind of shared, that just doesn't work. It doesn't. God's peace works from the inside and it expresses itself outwardly. You see the difference? So when you think of peace, think of someone who is complete, someone who is whole, someone who has harmony in themselves. That's kind of hard to do in this broken and fallen world, because in ourselves, we are definitely not whole. We are not complete. We are not in harmony. As a matter of fact, in James, the fourth chapter, those first couple verses, James starts to ask questions, and he says, what is this source of fighting and troubling among you? What is all of this? It's because you have a war raging inside of you. And you want things and you can't get it, so you covet for it, you murder for it, you start wars and fights for it, because there's something on the inside of you that is not in harmony, that's not whole, that's not complete. But see, we can have peace in the midst of trouble. David, you know King David, right? King David, he was reflecting on his relationship with the Lord, and King David was a shepherd before, so he imagined his relationship with the Lord as a relationship of a sheep to the shepherd, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. If you grew up like I did with the King James version of it, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David says, I'm complete. I'm not lacking anything in this relationship with the Lord. But before we think that David had no problems, before we think that David had no issues that he had to deal with, David in verse 4 of Psalms 23 says, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In other words, David said, even when I'm going through the darkest times in my life, I'm at peace. Because my shepherd, the one who protects me, the one who provides for me, the one who sustains me, is with me, walking with me even through these difficult times. You see, peace in God's dictionary is not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of trouble. See, in God's economy, peace is not getting rid of all the troubles that you have, because, quite frankly, we can't do it. We try to get rid of these troubles. We try to get rid of these problems, and we can't do it. So if peace was dependent upon that, we won't have it. So peace that God brings is different. But how do we access this peace? How do we get it? Because we live in a world that is in so much trouble. When I was in, I think it was the fourth or fifth grade, we had to learn this song. And we had to learn it from memory. And I can't remember the whole song, but you probably know the song I'm talking about. It says, "We didn't start the fire. It was always burning since the world was turned." And look, I don't know about you, but it seems like this fire is growing and growing and growing and growing, like it is out of control. And I just want some peace. So how do we access this godly peace? How do we get a hold of that? You see, godly peace is personal. It's not circumstantial. God's strategy for giving you peace is not taking away all your troubles. God's strategy for giving us peace is not taking us out of this world full of trouble. That's not God's strategy. God's strategy to give us peace is to personally be present with us in the midst of our troubles. Luke, the second chapter, Luke is recording this gospel, and he's recording the birth narrative of Jesus, and he talks about how the angel tells the shepherds that there's a baby born, there's a Messiah born. And as the angel tells this message, a heavenly chorus of angelic beings cry out in song, and it's glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. Now, Lane has talked about this in his sermon, and Chris has talked about this when he tag-teamed with Lane about kind of the troubling politics and people of that time. I mean, the angel is announcing peace, but the Jewish people were oppressed. The angel was announcing peace, but there was wars and fighting going on. The angel announced peace, and there were camps of people that were actively planning revolution. Obviously, God has a different concept of peace than we do. Because God's concept of peace is in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, the 5th verse, talks about this Messiah that's going to be this suffering servant, right? And he says, the chastisement or the punishment for our peace, for our shalom, for our harmony, for our completeness, for our wholeness, the punishment, the chastisement, the payment for that peace was laid upon him. Who is that him? Jesus. I mean, 1 Corinthians 15 chapter tells us how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. See, Christmas is really not the end of the story. Christmas is kind of that beginning part to get us to where God wants us to go. Because God is taking us from Christmas to take us to Good Friday. Because Paul tells us in Romans, the 5th chapter, in the 1st verse, he says, therefore, since we have been justified, and we talked about justification for a long time in our Romans series, right? We talked about justification and what that meant. Since we have received justification, since we have received a pardon for our sins, since God looks at us and says, you are acquitted, you are not guilty. Since we have that legal right standing before God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is good news because Colossians, the 1st chapter, tells us that we were once alienated and hostile in our minds, and it was expressed in our evil actions. We were in active war against God. Now, that's just crazy. It's just crazy who, you know, you ever had these people, you look in and you have people that are, you know, are really small, and they want to fight the biggest dude on the playground, right? And you're like, really? This, you know, it's like me trying to fight Will, and like, Rick, come on. Come on, man. Just go home, right? Just go home. And it's like, we decided to pick a fight with the most powerful, the all-powerful, almighty God. And instead of God just stamping us out, or even sending an angel to just deal with his light work, God himself comes down, puts on flesh to reconcile us. And in the same Colossians, the first chapter, it says that, yeah, we were once alienated and were once hostile in our minds that was expressing our evil actions. But we have been reconciled through him, through his physical body of death. We have been reconciled. We have been brought to a place of peace. In 1945, the United Nations was started, and the purpose of the United Nations is to facilitate peace in the world. Did you know that in 4,000 to 6,000 years of written human history, there's less than 300 years of peace where there was no wars? So war and conflict is just natural to this fallen world. And the United Nations was started to manage and facilitate peace among nations. And sometimes when there's conflict, they will send in peacekeeping troops to maintain and secure peace. And that's kind of what God did. He sent in peacekeeping troops on a mission to maintain peace and reconciliation. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent them here to secure peace with humanity. And there are many things that could rob us of worldly peace. Besides wars, there's financial issues. There's marital issues. There's issues with parents and children. There's work issues. And there's addiction issues. And there's a lot of issues that can rob us of worldly peace. But nothing, Romans 8 tells us, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If we are in Christ, there is nothing that is powerful enough to rob us of our peace. Do you like peace today? Are you searching for peace? Are you searching for completeness and wholeness and harmony? The search is over. Jesus Christ brings that. And God offers us peace with him through Jesus Christ. The good news is, it's not something that you have to gain or achieve or work for. The good news about Christ's birth and his death and resurrection is that that peace has been secured for us. All we have to do is receive it and walk in it. If you are a believer in here today, walk in the peace of God. The peace that Evan referred to, the peace that surpasses all understanding. How can you be at peace when you have all these things going around on all around you? The world doesn't know. As a matter of fact, we don't really know other than Jesus. And if you're not a believer in here today and you are searching for peace, and everything you have tried has failed, I would ask you, try Jesus. Jesus will never let you down. Jesus will give you peace in the midst of all your trials, in the midst of all your troubles. John 14:27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Rest in the peace that God provides us through Jesus Christ. Please join me in prayer. God our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for him being the Prince of Peace. Lord, help us to submit our lives to him, the Prince of Peace. Let us submit our lives to his rule so that we could experience the peace you offer through his birth, death, and resurrection. And not only that, God, may we offer that peace to others. May we share that peace to those who are in chaos, to those who are disturbed, so they too may experience the peace of God through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Thanks, Larry and Evan, for some great reminders. And boy, during this season of life, we definitely are always looking for that peace. But, and you know, I think can think of countless others. I know my own life, I need that peace of Jesus. But how many people do you know that seem overly stressed, in need of peace? They're striving and looking for it. And really, we can say all the wrong places. You know, peace is not circumstantial. It's personal. It's based upon a loving relationship with God. And he created the earth as a place of peace. Sin broke that peace, and he restores it in Christ. And so we need to pray and look for those opportunities to share to a broken, stressed out people at enmity with God. And that's what the gospel is all about. And well, thank you for being here. So next week is Christmas Eve. Sunday is Christmas Eve. So we will have a worship gathering next Sunday. It'll be a shorter, no kids ministry worship gathering. We'll have a simpler setup. And because we want you to get on with your family things, but we will have a time of worship and devotion next Sunday morning, same time, right here at the YMCA as part of your Christmas Eve gathering. So I hope you'll come, invite some friends. A lot of people only show up to church on Christmas Eve and Easter, and so you may have a friend looking for a place to attend, and maybe a no-frills simple church will be a good place for them to make some discoveries of Jesus next week.